When I was growing up as a kid, on Easter morning, you would go to church and you would hear the phrase, "Christ is risen." And you would hear the response, "He is risen indeed." We've gotten away from that a little bit. When we were in Russia for those years, on Easter Sunday, the pastor would get up in the pulpit and he would say, "Christos Voskres," "Christ is risen." And the whole congregation would stand and they would say, "Vaistinu Voskres," "He is risen indeed." And so I thought, I'm not going to make you stand and do that. But we are going to try that. I'm going to say, "Christ is risen." You're going to respond, "He is risen indeed." We're going to do that three times and see what it sounds like. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed, he is risen. Indeed, he is risen. But you know, the why of the cross and of the resurrection leaves masses of people undisturbed. Easter comes, and across our nation today, there are people who will come to church for what may be the only time, maybe one of two times, Christmas and Easter, that they come, and then they will go and not think of this story again. You see, few people really believe what we just sung about. And if it happened today, we may have a news story. If we turn on the news, we may hear something like this. United Arab Republic announced by repeated broadcasts on Radio Cairo that Jesus Bar Joseph was executed for inciting riots and aiding an insurrection. His repeated inferences that he was some kind of king or leader seem to be a threat to the national and international stability of many Near Eastern countries. His execution seemed unprotested, even by his closest followers. Officials in Tel Aviv felt that Jesus, who only days earlier caused a riot in Jerusalem, might be planning a military coup, but no specific charge has yet been released concerning his execution. It is generally known that he was openly sympathetic with the present political regime of the country. And now on to other news of the day. And then we would go to the weather. And then we would go to sports. And then we would drink our cup of coffee and we would go about our day. And it would be like any other story. What's the big deal? And that is exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. But this event, this singular event, changed all of history. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the central reason why we believe all of the Christianity stuff that we actually believe. And if it did not happen, then our faith is in vain. And if we do not let it define our lives, we go along with the masses of people in the world today as if this is just a story in history. So today, I want us to look at this event. Friday, Jesus spends 6 hours going through the crucifixion experience. And then Sunday, there is one wonderful resurrection moment. And I want us to feel that, to smell that, to sense what that was like. We read the story. The situation is like this. It's late Thursday night. Jesus spent the entire week in Jerusalem. The Sunday before, he had declared that he is the Messiah. He's been in debate all week with the religious leaders of Jerusalem. His life has been in danger. Thursday, he gathers his disciples into a room and he talks about the important things in life. He tells them to love one another. He tells them that he will send them a comforter. He talks about the bread and about the wine and he tells them to remember all of these things. Then he goes to a garden and he prays all night. And we're told that the emotional stress of that prayer was so great that blood began to pour from the pores of his forehead. In the middle of the night, he's arrested by a mob. And he's dragged through six trials throughout that night. Have you ever pulled an all-nighter when you were in college? Have you ever stayed up all night to study for an exam? Or maybe you had a 10-page paper to write and you let it go until the day before it's due. So you grab all the books in the library and you go to your room and you're up all night preparing for that exam or writing that paper. Now, add to that the worst week of your life. And add to that the fact that you know tomorrow you're going to die. Then you begin to feel a little bit of what Jesus felt on that night. Friday morning comes. 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus is brought before Pilate. And in John chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged." Some of your translations might say had him scourged. This was a beating that was generally used for execution. There was a pole, much like a telephone pole, about 10 feet high. And the person who was flogged, they were tied to that pole so that their feet would come off the ground. And then two Roman soldiers would take turns beating them. And the Roman soldiers, they had a stick, like a police stick. And on the end of the stick were leather straps. And at the end of the leather straps were tied pieces of metal or glass or nails. Jesus received at least 40 stripes. If you read a medical opinion of what that looks like, it says something like this. It says the heavy whip cut through skin to the tissue. Blood would begin to flow and spurt from arteries. It begins with deep bruises which would break open. Finally, the skin would hang in strips. The muscles and insides are open to exposure. When the victim was near death, the beating stopped. Verse 2 of chapter 19 says, "The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him in the face." Jesus had been beaten. He's lying in the dirt. His back is shredded. He's been through an emotional night, and now he's being beaten and spit upon. Isaiah tells us that you could not tell that this was a human being. Now, we have difficulty getting our heads around that picture. Because on TV, you know, we watch movies of violence and we see reports of war and terrorism. And in the news, we hear all the horrible things that are happening around the world. And we have been desensitized to the plight of human pain. But God himself chose to become human for this purpose. This was not done to him. Jesus offered himself to be done. This was a bloodied, beaten Savior, and they threw robes on his back that was in shreds. And then verse 17 says this, "Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." It was about a 3/4 mile walk, and Jesus is carrying the cross beam of the cross, which weighs about 100 pounds. Someone had to help him. At this point, he was almost dead. In verse 18, "Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle." Roman crucifixion was a horrible way to die. They threw a beam on the ground, and then they threw the man on the beam. And then spikes about 5 to 7 inches long were driven through the wrists. And then one foot was placed on top of the other, and the spike was driven through the arch of the foot. The destruction of the nerves were so great that the hands would claw, and the pain would shoot through the arms and the legs to the spine. And the cross was lifted up, and it was dropped into a hole. Crucifixion lasted anywhere from 3 to 4 hours to 3 to 4 days, depending on the patience of the soldiers. The one being crucified died of suffocation, struggling to raise himself up on his feet to breathe. If he lasted too long, as we read, they would break his legs. Jesus hanged at noon. He was crucified at noon, hanged on the cross from noon to 3, and he died. Now, we can go to museums or maybe even our homes. We have pictures of the crucifixion, and there's a nail, and there's a drip of blood, and there's a drip of blood coming down the side of his face. No portrait can adequately display Jesus' death. And if it did, it's not something we would want in our homes anyway. Verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 32. Let's start at 31. Now it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross. And they broke the legs. Verse 32, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water, a sure sign of death. Pierced up through his side to his heart, blood and water flowed from his heart. He was taken down and he was buried. The burial was an interesting experience as well. At least 2 men would wash the body in warm water. There were, as we read earlier, anywhere from 75 pounds to 100 pounds of spices and ornaments to wrap the body. They laid the body on a sheet, and they began with the feet and wrapping the feet. And by the time they were done, the total weight of the casing was between 110 and 120 pounds. And the body was placed in a tomb about 4 feet by 4 feet. 16 Roman guards guarding the body, 4 at a time, exchanging every 4 hours. If a soldier failed, he was stripped of his clothes and he was burned alive in his own clothes. No soldier is walking away from the cross. The tomb is sealed with a Roman seal. Removal meant death. How did Jesus die? Was it crucifixion? No. John 10, verse 11. Listen to these verses. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." John 12, 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." John 15, 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep my commandments." John 18, we read the story of the betrayal, and Judas brings the soldiers, and Jesus comes and says, who are you looking for? He said, "I'm looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they fall to the ground. And remember, Peter gets up and he pulls his sword and cuts off the right ear of one of the guards. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? In chapter 19, Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate says, who are you? And Jesus didn't answer him. And Pilate says, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to free you? What did Jesus say to him? You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. You see, Jesus' life is not taken from him. He gives himself. A year and a half earlier, they tried to take his life and they couldn't. Jesus died by laying down his life. Isaiah, we read some of these verses this morning, 53. Verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Father, the Lord, to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So what is the story? What is the story that's going on? Jesus died by choice. Anyone who's crucified just naturally struggles and fights and tries to get off of what's going to happen to him on the cross. Jesus was a lamb. He offered his hand. He gave his wrists to the soldier. He laid it on the beam. He didn't move. He simply lays down. Who's holding the hammer? Our sin put him there. But God the Father is holding the hammer. He chose this. It was his will to crush him. And the Father turns back on him. And Jesus died alone. Why? One reason. No matter how great the shame, he chose to be there so that there would be no debate that he is the sacrifice for sin. And he would be humiliated for our sake. And Jesus said, it is finished. Now I die. Why? Paul says in Romans that while we were still sinners, he died for us. The reason? He could not stand the fact of living forever in heaven without you, and without you, and without you, and without you. Some of you have never felt that much love. It's difficult to understand that God would do this because of me and because of you. Many of us who are disciples, who are Christ followers, we need to be amazed at that love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that God loved the world this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is that simple. There's no other motive. It's only because Jesus loved you. Jesus is in the tomb. A 4,000-pound stone covers the front of the tomb. 16 guards. Saturday night passes. Sunday morning comes. God sends an earthquake, not to raise Jesus from the dead, but to wake up everybody else. The stone is rolled away and it's rolled up an incline. Humans don't do that. The guards tell the Pharisees about the earthquake and about the angels, and the Pharisees pay the guards to say that the body was stolen. 16 Roman soldiers, 12 terrified disciples. I don't think so. But the story spreads. What happened to Jesus? What if this isn't true? What if this is just a story in history? Turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read just a few verses from there. If this story is not true, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 says this. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If this is not true, we have a problem. We embrace a dead Savior. The Father has not accepted the sacrifice, and we are still in our sins. The only thing we have to look forward to is death and punishment. Verse 14, if this is not true, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Moreover than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, or we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If this is not true, our faith is meaningless. The gospel is wrong. And every pastor or missionary who's standing behind a pulpit today around the world telling this story, they're all liars. It's one big joke if Jesus is not risen. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If this is not true, we are relegated to a sinful existence. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. We are all slaves to sin. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If this is not true, we trust in a false hope. There's no heaven. There's no eternal life. It's all in vain. But verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is risen from the dead, and those who don't believe this are to be pitied among all people. Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. So what is the proof of that? How do we know Christ is risen? There is empirical evidence. If you read Matthew 27 and 28, you'll get the full story. It'll talk about the tomb being guarded. There are testimonies about the tomb being empty, the stone being rolled away. Was the body stolen? No. These disciples thought they were next. They were waiting to be crucified. If you read just books on history, you'll find this stated as a simple fact. The tomb was empty. But there are other witnesses where we're reading 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And if you have never accepted Christ, hear this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Peter, and then to 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last to me, Paul. He appeared also as to one abnormally born. This was written some 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And some of those people are still living. Some of those people were still alive who saw the resurrected Christ. Now you might say, well, I'm still skeptical. No matter how much evidence there is, I don't have to believe that, because we live in that kind of world where we do rewrite history. So what is the real proof that Jesus rose from the dead? The real proof is the way that these Christ followers lived. Look at back at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. These disciples were terrified. They didn't believe that Jesus was risen. And Jesus appeared to them. When is the next time we see them? It's in Acts chapter 2. The next time we see these disciples in Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing in the temple. And in verse 22, he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Peter's no longer afraid. He's no longer hiding in that room. Verse 29 of Acts 2, he says this. Verse 29, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body decay. God has raised him, raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." The next thing we know, the audience is saying, "What do we need to do to be saved?" Jesus preached this same message, and what did they do to him? They nailed him to the cross. What is the difference between Peter here and Peter after the resurrection? The only difference is that he saw the resurrected Christ. If you want proof of the resurrection of Christ, watch how Christ's followers lived. They lived as though Jesus is alive. How do we live? Do we live as though Jesus is alive? Or do we live as though Jesus is dead, hopeless, slaves to sin? Paul said this, "I know one thing, Jesus Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead." But there's greater proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. Greater proof is how these Christ followers died to prove the resurrection. John 20, verse 26 says this. John 20, 26. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. These Christ followers believed. These men died to prove the resurrection. Stephen was first. He was stoned to death in Jerusalem. James, a brother of John, was beheaded for preaching in the temple. Matthias was tied to a cross and vultures chewed on his flesh until he died. Nathanael was skinned alive and then crucified in double agony. Philip hanged from the central beam of the great temple. Andrew was crucified in Egypt. Judas Thaddeus was shot through with arrows. Matthew was beheaded in Alexandria. Mark was dragged behind the chariot and died. James, the brother of Jesus, was murdered with a sword. Thomas was speared by a mob. Simon the Zealot was sawed in pieces alive. Paul the great apostle was dragged through Rome and then crucified on the Appian Way. Dr. Luke was crucified in the Roman Empire. Peter himself watched his wife crucified on the Vatican Hill, while all the while crying out to her, "Remember Christ, remember Christ, remember Christ." And then Peter himself was crucified with his head upside down. John was taken to the island of Patmos, and there is an old man stuck in the salt mines as a slave to Rome, just died. Thousands of Christians were poured into the Colosseum to be eaten by wild animals. Women and children were wrapped in skins of animals and thrown in to be eaten alive to the joy and exhilaration of the Roman crowds. Thousands more Christians lined the streets of the Roman empires, crucified on crosses. You want proof of the resurrection? Proof of the resurrection is ordinary men and women proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, some of them while hanging on their own cross, proclaiming that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Proof is how a disciple lives. Proof is how these disciples died. The question is, what kind of proof is our life? If we disciples live like these disciples, who would withstand the message? Who would deny the resurrection of Christ? You know, if there's a reason people don't believe this, it's more than likely because we Christians don't live as though Jesus actually rose from the grave. Every hour simply being defined, for me to live is Christ, to die is more of Christ. Proof of the resurrection? The way these disciples died. The way disciples live. If you are a disciple today, if you're a follower of Christ, my prayer for us would be that our life would be proof of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're not trusting Christ as your Savior, and you've never really believed this, you've never turned from your sin and repented, my prayer for you would be that God would open your spiritual eyes to the truth of the resurrection. Christ offers himself. He took on our sins. He bore them on the cross. We're cleansed by his blood. He gives us hope through the resurrection. And he offers himself and says, repent and believe. Believe and know the power of the resurrection in your life. In your bulletin, there's a verse. It's John 11, 25 and 26. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who dies and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray.